Well, this is what I'd like to do today. I'd like to begin with a word of prayer, and then we will walk through 2 Peter 1:3. And so if you would like to pray with me and then flip to 2 Peter 1:3, that's where we'll be for the remainder of our time. Let's pray. Oh God, we call on your name because you are the great one. You are the holy God. You are powerful and you are magnificent. And God, we ask you as creatures made by the Creator, we ask you, O Creator, that you would magnify your name in this place. Oh God, I pray that your word would come forth in the next few minutes, that we would hear from you, that we would follow hard after you because you are the one who pursued us. God, just like these kids led us in worship a second ago, God, that we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way, but you sought us out. And we want to praise you for that. I pray, God, that you would open up hearts and minds to hear the truth of the gospel this morning. God, I pray that you would continue this great move that you started in Vacation Bible School. I pray that it would continue, God, and that people would give their lives to you, that they would lay down everything they have at your feet, that they would trust and follow you. You are Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name I pray, amen. On July 1st, 2005, I married my high school sweetheart, Natalie Michelle Reynolds. We got married that day. It was a special day. We laughed, we cried, we danced. It was a wonderful day. But let me just tell you about something else that's awesome when it comes to weddings. Maybe if you're on the verge of getting married or thought about it, let me tell you about this excellent thing called the wedding registry. Maybe you're familiar with it. The wedding registry is like this wonderful magical device where what happens is you go to a store of a place that maybe you've always liked things, but maybe you didn't have money to purchase these things. You go to them and say, I'm getting married, and then voila. They give you this little gun that shoots barcodes, and then you walk around the store and you get to scan all the things that you need. And then all these things go on this little computer, and then people come and buy you those things. It's incredible. Well, there is one little caveat here. So Natalie and I would do this together. We would go out and pick out things on the registry of things that we thought we needed. Well, my taste is a little different, Natalie, and I would pick things like, oh yeah, we need this. This will look great in our apartment, or this will be great kind of spoons. There is one little caveat that she can go back into that list and delete things off of the list, okay? So I would shoot it, and she would delete it. That was kind of the process. I shoot, she deletes. I shoot, she deletes. It was neat because we got everything that we needed. Now, I'm being a little funny here, but it is true that it's nice to feel prepared. It's nice to feel equipped. It's nice to feel like you have everything you need to succeed. I remember taking those things. We moved across the country to North Carolina, got into our first tiny little apartment, and we had these things. We were provided for. Now, in a different way, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, tells us that we have everything that we need. We have been provided for. We have everything that we need in order to succeed. We can feel equipped because of what God has done for us. So I believe that this verse shows us three reasons why we have everything that we need, and we'll actually ask five questions about this verse. So let's read it together first. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. Kids, if you've been at VBS, this probably sounds familiar. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. The first reason that we know that we have everything that we need is because of his power. The first three words of our verse says, his divine power. First question, did you know that Jesus is the divine Son of God? Jesus is the divine Son of God. Divine meaning possessing characteristics of God. Jesus is God. 2 Peter 1:1 actually introduces this letter to us and actually tells us that this is written and we have righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's written to us on the basis of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God. Maybe a verse that you're familiar with, John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word in that verse is talking about Jesus. And so Jesus is God. John 10:30, Jesus is actually speaking. He says that I and the Father are one. Colossians 2:9 says that for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Jesus is not just a good man. Jesus is not just an example for us to follow. Jesus is the divine Son of God. Now, why is it important that Jesus was divine? Lots of reasons, but let me just point out one. The Word of God tells us that salvation is from the Lord. You hear this verse and this theme all throughout Scripture, that salvation is from the Lord. And it basically tells us that no human being, no creature could ever save man. This has to be an act of God. And so Jesus being God, therefore, can save us. It's important that Jesus is God. And this is what is incredible about this verse. It talks about his divine power. One of the evidences that Jesus is divine is how he showed us his power. Second question. Did you know that Jesus is powerful? Now, of course, if you've grown up in the church, we're saying, yes, I know he's powerful. What's the next point? I already know this. Let me just refresh your memory that Jesus, the divine Son of God, is powerful. I want you to think about creation. The earth, the oceans, the skies, the heavens, the solar system, the stars. John 1:1-3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We just read that. He was in the beginning with God, speaking of Jesus. Listen to this. All things were made through him. All things were made through him, through the power of Jesus. How were they made? Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made." How? By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. Colossians 1:16, "For by him," Jesus, "for by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him," through Jesus, "and for him." Not only was this creation made by Jesus, by the spoken word of Jesus, it was actually made for him. This creation was made for Jesus. The stars sing to Jesus. The heavens sing to Jesus. The earth and the creation sing to Jesus. Jesus is powerful. Maybe you can think of another example. I think of Luke 8. The disciples are on this boat. They've got Jesus with them. They're going on the sea. Things get rocky. The wind and the waves are getting out of control. If you're like me, you would begin to panic. And that's exactly what the disciples do. They go over to Jesus and say, "Jesus, don't you even care? We're about to drown. Wake up. Get it together." What does Jesus do? Jesus stands up and rebukes the wind and the waves. Rebuke is an interesting word. It's similar to warn. Maybe you've been out shopping before and you've seen a parent who's struggling with a child who's misbehaving and they keep saying, "I'm warning you, I'm warning you, I'm warning you. You better stop it. Get back in the buggy. Put those Cheerios down. I'm warning you." And you know, you're just kind of thinking, your warning's not real strong. That's not the case with the divine Son of God. The rest of the story says that Jesus stands up, sees the wind and the waves, rebukes it, warns it, "I'm warning you." You know what it does? It goes still on the first try. Why? Because he's the divine Son of God. He's powerful. And so then the disciples begin to catch on and say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. Who is this one that even the wind and the waves obey him? Jesus is powerful. I think about Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 goes like this. Jesus is gaining popularity. He's done some miracles. People want to see him. And so there's a huge crowd, and Jesus is walking through the crowd, and he's sort of getting shoved along like this, and he's trying to get from place A to place B, but there's people everywhere. Okay? Over here, there's a lady. This lady is sick. She's got a discharge of blood that she's had for 12 years. This is a problem. It causes her separation. She can't hang out with the other people because of this illness that she has. And she has tried everything. She is at the end of her road. She cannot go forward. She has given everything she has. She's tried doctors. The doctors made her worse. She's given all her money. She's completely out. She has nothing left. And so she hears of Jesus. She hears of the divine Son of God, the powerful one. And she thinks, if I could just get close enough to touch him, then I would be healed. Listen to what it says. Mark 5, 30. Jesus going through the crowd. Jesus says, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowds and said, who touched my garments? Now, I love this. I'm like the disciples here. The disciples are, you know, probably a little short, and they're like, Jesus, we're walking through crowds of people, and you're asking who touched you? Everyone's touching you. And he said, no, I know a difference because power has gone out. This is a miracle. That power has gone out from Jesus, and immediately this lady is healed. She has no other hope. But then she touches Jesus and then immediately is healed. The power of Jesus fixes it immediately. Jesus is powerful. I think of John chapter 11. Jesus, believe it or not, he actually had friends. Sometimes we think of him like this guy, he couldn't have relationships, right? He's just too high and mighty. No, he loved people, right? He loves you, he loves me, he loved people while he was walking on this earth. One of those that he loved was Lazarus. So Lazarus is not doing well, he's very sick. And so these ladies run to Jesus and say, listen, Lazarus is sick, you've got to hurry up so that way you can maybe heal him. Could you please come? This is what Jesus does. He stays where he was for an extended period of time. He stays there a few more days. He doesn't go straight to Lazarus. Now let's just pause our story. Sometimes, don't we, if we're honest, don't we believe in the power of God? But we also believe in our perfect timing? I know God can do it. And if he would do it like I want it, everything would be good. And this is the story of Lazarus. And so he comes to Lazarus, or he's on his way to meet Lazarus, and guess what? Lazarus has died. He missed his chance. He missed the opportunity. Maybe next time, Jesus. Maybe next time you can display your power. That's not what happens, is it? The ladies are sad, and Jesus says to one of them, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Then he looks at her and says, do you believe this? This is an incredible promise. This is the game changer. This is a life changer. Many of you know Conrad Delaney. He passed away unexpectedly last week. We're going to miss Conrad. We're going to miss Conrad. But we have hope, don't we? Because of this verse. Because listen. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, he will live. And whoever lives and believes in me, shall not die. And so Jesus talks about Lazarus like he's fallen asleep. He's fallen asleep. And I said, Jesus, he's not fallen asleep. He's been dead. He's been dead for 4 days now. And Jesus says, open up the tomb. And I said, I don't think you should do that. He's going to stink by now. Opens it up. Jesus said, I'm glad that I wasn't here so that way you could see and believe. And this is what he says. He says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out alive. He raises Lazarus back to life through his spoken word. So follow me here. The power of Jesus that spoke into being creation is the same powerful Jesus who can speak to life dead people. And the word of God says that we are all spiritually dead. But praise God, we have a powerful divine Son of God who can speak life into dead people. And so if you are spiritually dead, if you're a sinner still separated from God and you are running amok and you are chasing after your own dreams and own vision of what your life should be, instead of following your Lord Jesus Christ, there is hope for you because of our powerful Jesus Christ. Now, what's really cool about this whole story is that Peter, the one who's writing us this letter, was an eyewitness. Listen, 2 Peter 1:16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter watched these things happen with his eyes. He saw the power of God on display. He's saying, I'm not following some tall tale here. Listen to me. I saw it. Believe. I've seen it. And church family, I want to say that I have sort of been an eyewitness to God's power as well within this church family. Let me give you a few examples. I've seen people at the end of their rope right here, ready to quit and give up. Some of you sitting in this room right here, ready to quit and give up. And by the power of Christ, you have enough strength to stand and go forward. I've seen it. I've seen people healed. I've seen cancer gone and diseases gone where the doctors say, I don't know how this happened. And I say, I do. The divine Son of God has power. Maybe you've seen that. I've seen students, elementary students, middle school students, high school students, refuse the way of the world, bow their knee to Jesus Christ when it doesn't make sense, and begin to live for him. I've seen people pack up everything they have and move across the country in order to tell more people about Jesus. How do those things happen? It happens through the power of God. Jesus Christ is powerful, and that power is available. So we have everything we need because he is powerful. The second, we have everything we need because of his provision. So his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has provided for us. Second question, did you know that Jesus has given us everything that we need? And let me put a little emphasis there. Did you know that Jesus has given us everything that we need? The background here is that there were some false teachers in Peter's day, and they would say that you need some sort of special teaching in addition to the gospel in order for you to be saved, to change your life. So the gospel wasn't good enough. You need something extra. You need some kind of bonus, special doctrine. And Peter says, no. You have all that you need. Now, you have everything that you need, but let's get one thing straight. You only have everything you need because he is the one who gave it to you. He has granted it to you. Has granted is it's a participle, which means that it happened in the past, but it has continual effects in the present. God has permanently bestowed his power on believers. Whatever spiritual sufficiency that we have as believers is not because of any power of ourselves. The moment that we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, God has granted his power to us. So think back last week to VBS. Several people bowed their knee, and acknowledged Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. At that very moment, they received the power that they need, all the power that they need for life and godliness. He said, He's given it to us. Our power in order to live this Christian life is derived from His divine power. In fact, the power that we use to live this Christian life, which we'll talk about more in a second, is the very same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up. How? By His power. That power, this power that we're talking about, enables believers to do works that please and glorify God. You're able to please God. You're able to do things that honor Him because of the power that He has already given you. Ephesians 3:7 says, Of this gospel, Paul says, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. Paul's saying that I am what I am because He has given it to me. I am able to teach and preach and church plant and go around and witness because He has given me that power. And that same power is true for you. So the things that you do in order to honor Christ, in order to spread His name and His fame, is only done by the power that He has given you. Praise God that He has given you that power, that you are fully able to do that. And that power allows believers to accomplish spiritual things that they can't even imagine. There are some things, if we could just think in our mind, oh, wouldn't it be cool if I could do this for the Lord? There are other things that God has given us the power for that we haven't even thought of yet, that God will use. Listen, Ephesians 3:20 says, Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according how? To the power at work within us. How is He going to do those things? Through the power that He's already given us. The truth is that because of our constant battle with sin, we don't feel like we have power all the time. Maybe we feel like we got it sometimes, but then we lose it because we're fallen and we're sinners. And many Christians find it hard not to think that even after salvation, something is missing in their sanctification process. Sanctification, just a big word for beginning to live the life that you have been called to. Okay, you've been saved and you're right with God. Sanctification is the process of living according to that truth. And because we're sinners, sometimes we think, man, I know God saved me by His power, but I don't have the power to keep going. I need some additional power, some secondary power. And I'm telling you, that's just not true. Peter tells us that Jesus gives us everything without asking for more. If you did not ask for more power, you already have all the power you need. Christians have received everything that they need. They have no lack at all. Brothers and sisters, you don't have to question God's sufficiency. The same grace that saved you is the same grace that will sustain you. It's the same grace that will glorify you in the end. Romans 8:29-30 says, For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. And sometimes we think, I understand that God saved me. He brought me out of sin. We like that justification part. Yeah, I was an enemy of God. But praise God, the power of God stepped in and now I'm right with God. I have good legal standing with God. We're no longer enemies. I'm actually a friend of God. Praise God. I'm telling you, that very same power will also glorify us in the end. And we have been given all the power that we need right now. He will not leave you undone. Philippians 1:6 says, And I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you, from the calling and the justifying, He who did that for you will be faithful to complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. He's faithful to complete it. So what does this mean? How should we respond to this truth? Well, I think we should praise him. Response number one, we praise him because he has granted. You see, it drives our worship. When we come in here, whether we're on the mountaintop or in the valley, we come in here and we know he has granted. He is faithful. He will complete. He has given me all that I need. I have it. And so I will sing to his name and I will praise his name because he is good and he is faithful and he will not let me down. So it drives me to praise him. Secondly, I think we walk with our head high. Not in any proud sense. We know that we don't want to be prideful. But you can walk with your head high knowing that he supplies you with what you need. It's like when you've got the little brother and then you've got the big, strong, big brother. And the little brother can be tough because he knows that the big brother's got his back. It's a bad example, but you're following me here. We can walk through this world knowing that we've got Jesus, the powerful one, on our side. And he has given us everything that we need for every single day. So walk with your head high. And then thirdly, stop looking for other things to bring you fulfillment. Amen. I'm speaking to believers here especially. If you're a believer, you've trusted Christ. Maybe you did this a long time ago when you were at VBS. But now you're older and you're saying, well, that was then and this is now. I need a fresh touch. I need more power. I need this. I need something in addition. No, you don't. Now, you might need to get on your knees and rediscover what God has done for you. Absolutely. But you don't need any additional power. You need to rediscover the power that is already living in you through the Holy Spirit. And praise God, he's given it. Thirdly, lastly, we have everything we need because of knowing him. We have everything we need because of his power. We have everything we need because of his provision. And we have everything we need because of knowing him. We know him. Or at least we can know him. The last part of the verse says this. Let me read the whole thing again just to get some context. It says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Did you know that it's possible to know Jesus? Did you know that it's possible to know Jesus? Now, the word knowledge here in our verse is pretty interesting. Whenever you see it in the New Testament, the Greek word, it's either gnosis or epinosis. The difference between the word gnosis and epinosis is kind of the difference if I say, hey, I know LeBron James and I know Natalie Snuffin. Now, do I know LeBron James? Well, you know, I know LeBron. I know he's a small forward. I know he plays for the Cleveland Cavaliers. I know he's 6'6". I know he's from Akron, Ohio. I know he has a wife named Savannah. And I could go on and on, right? I know LeBron James, but it's very shallow, to say the least. Now, I know Natalie Snuffin. The difference between the relationship, what is it? We all know, right? It's a deep relationship. It's a meaningful relationship. It's a life-changing knowledge. She knows me better than anyone else. Any other person on the earth. I know her better than any other person on the earth. That's the difference between gnosis and epinosis. And in this verse, it's epinosis, like the example of myself and Natalie. In fact, think with me here. Jesus Christ himself warned of inadequate knowledge of him. This surface level knowledge of him. He warns against that. In Matthew chapter 7, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. He warns against this surface level of knowledge, but in our passage in 2 Peter, he says that there is this epinosis possible, this knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is possible. Question, did you know that he has called people to himself? And did you know that he is still calling people to himself? This is beautiful. Look at the second half of our verse. How do we gain all of these things that we need for this godly life? Through the knowledge of him. Him who? Him who called us. Jesus called us. If you're a believer in this room, you're a believer because he called you to himself. He has called people in the past, and he still is calling people to himself. He calls you through the gospel. The gospel is just a word for the good news. He calls you through the good news of Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14, he says, "To this he called you through our gospel, good news, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." He calls you through the gospel. There is a way to be called by God. There is a way of knowing him, but there's only one way. I think of my grandmother. I used to go to her house sometimes, maybe if my parents had to do things, and they would drop me off at Mamaw's house. And Mamaw only had like 3 toys to play with. But one of the toys that she had to play with was one of these boxes, and it had shapes cut out, and you would take the shape and put it in the appropriate square. You know what I'm talking about? Sort of. All right, good. All right, so we got the shape thing. And you know what I would do? It was really hard for me. I would take it, and it was just like, this just does not go in there. Where is the square? And I'm looking around, and the diamond is so close to the square, and so that would mess me up. And I would try to put it in. And there's only one way to get it done. You have to take the right shape and put it in the right shape hole. That's how you beat this game. Okay? Now, Jesus says that you can know him. That knowing Jesus, being made right with God, have a relationship with him, it is possible. I'm telling you this morning, listen, it's possible to have a relationship with God, to be made right with him, to be confident that if you were to die, that you would spend eternity in heaven with him. That's possible, but I'm also here to tell you, there is only one way for you to be saved. In John 14, Jesus tells us that way. John 14, 6 says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way. So you can know him, and he makes it possible, but the only way to know him is through the gospel, trusting and believing in him, admitting you're a sinner, believing in the work of Christ. Confessing him as Lord and Savior. So he calls you through the gospel. He calls you for a purpose. Remember where we're at, second half of the verse, that we can have these things through the knowledge of him who called us. He calls you for a purpose. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, Jesus, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Now, why did he save us? Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. You have been called by God and reconciled to God, not because of your works, not because you're good. You're not good. The reason he has saved you is because of his marvelous plan and his good works and his perfect grace. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Why? "That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into light." The reason you have been called by him is so that you can go on and proclaim to others how good he is. You have been called for a purpose. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." And just as in closing, that last little bit that he called us in his own glory and excellence, This is the God that we serve. When he reaches down and saves a lost sinner, he does it for his glory, and he shows off his excellence. And so, by God's grace, this past week, people have come to know Christ. And people are coming to know Christ today, around the world. And every single time that happens, God shows off his glory. Another one that they could not save themselves, I saved them. And his excellence, or his moral virtue, his love and his care, that he even cares. Do you understand that he even cares to save? When he does this, he shows it off and says, look at my love and my care. And this, brothers and sisters, is how we have been called. And this is how we are equipped. And this is why we have everything that we need. We can walk knowing that he will supply. We can go forward knowing that he is equipped. As we close, I want to ask you this. If just kind of work with me logically here. If Peter says that we can know Christ, and there's a deeper, more genuine knowledge of him that is available, more than just that surface level, then I would want to know, how do we know him? How do I know him like that? How can I know him like that? And honestly, it's quite simple. Jesus is still calling lost, broken people to himself. You may have come into this room today knowing that you're lost and broken, that you are not serving God, you are serving yourself. You may be like the lady who was healed, who has nowhere else to turn. Let me encourage you to turn to Jesus. He does not fail. He will love you. He will redeem you. And he will make you whole. He's made himself available. It's not just waiting for you to come and you got to track him down and find him. He has come to you. How do you know him? You accept this gift. You call out to him and you say, I know I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I trust in you, Jesus. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I accept you. You be the Lord. You be the leader. I want to follow you. That's what the Bible says. That's how someone knows Jesus. Call out to him to be saved. Let's pray together.